The book attempts to do a brief history of Christian spirituality, and along the way, it touches on not only historical figures, but also something of the present situation in the United States. And that's what I'm hoping to be studying more thoroughly during my coming year. Now, one of the factors in the United States at the present time is generally called New Age spirituality. And that movement forces all of us to exercise our muscles as theologians. I say that because it isn't obvious how Christians should respond to the New Age movement. There is a whole spectrum of opinion. On one end of the spectrum would be the people who would say anything New Age is obviously evil and of Satan, and Christians should have nothing to do with it. On the other end of the spectrum are people who say that the New Age movement has enriched their Christian lives, and they see no conflict whatsoever between Christianity and New Age teaching and practice. So I'm going to ask you today to do some theological thinking about what criteria would you use in trying to make up your mind of where you are on this spectrum. Perhaps as you enter the room, you're already somewhere on that spectrum, or perhaps you haven't thought too much about this issue, and this will be a new problem for you. A question for you.
Thank you. So we need another question about God.
This is a specific example of a more general question. And the more general question is, how do people who follow the Christian gospel respond to their own culture? Last night, in the introduction to Julian Norwich, I said that Christianity is always facing this question in whatever culture it may find itself, and that Christianity is not to be viewed, in principle at least, as a European religion, but as a global religion that interacts with cultures all over the world in different ways. One error is to adapt Christianity so much to the local culture that it loses any identity of its own. It has no bite left, no offense left, no strength, no power to liberate people because it's so bland, it just fits in to everything that everyone else does. I have a textbook that I commonly use in my course on denominations, in which the author says that main Protestant denominations, the larger ones, like the Lutherans, have no difference from the general culture. We are the general culture. We Lutherans, Presbyterians, Baptists, and Catholics, for example. And when I read that, I want to stand up and say, wait a minute! There's something about this Christian gospel that makes us different. If you've been reading Manna and Mercy, Duane's suggested book, you will see that Erlander is urging us to be a contrast society with the rest of society. But in practice, many of us fit into the culture, whether it's here or elsewhere in the world, rather much. So one error is to make Christianity so much like a chameleon that it fits, it adapts to the color of wherever it is. The other error is not to adapt it at all. That is to use cultural accretions from one place and put them inappropriately in another. And a typical example of that is American and European missionaries in Africa. There'd be a lot of other examples, but that would be one. where Europeans and Americans have brought Enlightenment ideas or French or Norwegian or British ideas and so connected them with the Christian gospel that people either adopt or reject the gospel on the basis of the European package or the European clothing in which it comes, rather than its essential idea. So what we're doing now is we're actually thinking in this sort of issue about how we look at the Bible as well. As we think about criteria for thinking about New Age spirituality and Christian spirituality, surely our view of the Bible will have an important influence on how we go about the question. Again, we could make a spectrum. As you can gather, I love to make spectrums. And on one end of the spectrum would be people who say, the Bible teaches us everything we ought to do, everything we ought to know, everything we ought to believe, anything that we need to decide upon, we simply look in the Bible and it will tell us what we ought to think or do about that particular problem. There are Christian denominations, or at least one Christian denomination in the United States, that uses no musical instruments in its worship service. Why? Because the New Testament never tells Christians to use musical instruments in their worship. Now, granted, Psalm 150 gives the Hebrews that authority to use instruments. But in the New Testament, it says sing with songs of thanksgiving, but it never says play an organ. Anywhere, I defy you to find that verse.
Let alone the guitar.
So one approach to the Bible is that you expect that the Bible will give you a complete plan for life. Or, as someone has said, the Bible is the operating manual for the human life, like your computer manual is for your computer, and it ought to be able to tell you everything you need to know in order to live your life or run your computer. Well, that's one way of looking at the Bible. Another way of looking at the Bible, to go to the very other end of the spectrum, would be to say, the Bible tells us that we have been redeemed, but it doesn't give us any direction about how to live as redeemed people. The Bible is a record that God has become human. God has accomplished our salvation, and that's all that we should expect from the Bible. Just that bare fact. I'm referring, some of you will know, to one part of the writings of Søren Kierkegaard here. You shouldn't look to the Bible to find out how shall I think ethically about this problem, because the Bible isn't designed to do that for you. All it can do is to witness to the saving acts of God. Now, most of us would probably find ourselves somewhere in between these two views on the ends of the spectrum. But the question is, how much of our decision-making can we expect to find in the Bible? Now, the New Age movement in the United States is one part of our culture. A way to understand it is to say that it is, in a sense, counterculture, New Age movement. It's part of the culture, but it's reacting against the established parts of our culture. Whatever it sees as establishment, it's very suspicious, at least, and often rejecting of. And that would include the churches. as well as the government, the schools, the institutions of our society. There's something of the hippie movement of the 1950s and 60s in the New Age movement. Now let me go back for a minute and just sort of give a very brief sketch of some of the sources of New Age thinking and invite you to think about that for the moment. And I'm going to show a little clip from a video and then I'll throw it open for your discussion. I'm presuming that as with everything I speak about at Holden, there are those among you who know the subject much better than I do, and I hope that you will speak up in the discussion and correct me where I have gone astray and enrich my bare outline where it will be helpful. The New Age movement is a collection of ideas, which some of which are very old and some of which are very recent. It is not organized in any way. So those people who don't like organized religion feel very comfortable in New Age spirituality. It tends to be you yourself in the driver's seat deciding about the ideas which will enrich your life. One of those elements in the New Age movement that's very important underlying all the others is human potential. You have so much in you that you are not using. And the extent of that would be one place where perhaps Christians and New Agers would have a discussion and not always see eye to eye. But the point is that somewhat like the Unitarian Universalist Association, the New Age movement invites you to think for yourself. And in my opinion, that's a virtue. My students often tell me that when they go to church, they are never expected to think. They're never expected to think in church. They're simply told what to believe, and they better go home and believe it. I don't think that's healthy. I think that both adults and youth should have the sense that when they go to church, they're challenged with new ideas, and they're given the freedom to explore their thoughts and their doubts instead of hewing the party line all the time. Holden is a place that gives us some freedom for that. And our liberal arts colleges are places that give us some freedom for that. But many students have never experienced it in their local parish. Some of the oldest elements in New Age thinking are astrology, which is thousands of years old, and many borrowings from Hinduism. Hinduism has a sense of life very different from Western perspective on reality. There's no personal God in the sense that Jews, Christians, and Muslims believe in. There is a great sense of the great reality beyond all things. But that reality is not personalized. And then, of course, there are many lesser powers. I show a video to my classes sometimes that say that in Hinduism there are 300 million gods, male and female. So you can't count them all. Of course, the one that you've all heard of is the concept of reincarnation from Hinduism, and associated with it, the concept of karma. Karma, in general terms, is you will reap what you sow. If you live a good life, you will be reborn higher on the scale. To put it in somewhat more traditional terms, if I understand correctly, you can move up the caste. You'll be a higher caste, and a higher caste, and a higher caste, and maybe even a male if you're a female, until you get to the place where you can be released from this iron law, both of karma and the circle of rebirths. That is to say, when Shirley MacLaine or other Americans speak about the romance of reincarnation, they are taking the basic idea but changing the context entirely from Hinduism. The Hindu is not pleased to have to be reborn again and again and again and again. Oh no, not another life to live. Who's going to release me? Stop the world, I want to get off. That's the fundamental idea of salvation in Hinduism. But the New Age is very selective in what it will take, and it's free to take ideas from the whole grocery store of ideas. And what it takes from Hinduism is the basic idea of reincarnation, but without the sense that it is a curse. Rather, the sense that I'm a valuable person because once I was an emperor. Another aspect of the New Age is the occult. The occult in general is the development of secret ceremonies in which power is generated either by oneself or in a group. And so one wing, you might say, of New Age is neo-paganism or new witchcraft, in which ceremonies, rituals are practiced in order to help people. One may wonder if it is always to help people, but the advocates always say it is never to hurt anyone, it is always to help people. Let's see, and along with this goes channeling, or something like spiritualism. By the way, I hope all of you will have the good sense not to use the term spiritualism as a synonym for spirituality. Spirituality is that general term about whole living that we talked about two sessions ago, for some of you who were here for that as well, on Monday, I think it was, of which there are many types. But spiritualism is a denomination in America now in which the basic practice is contacting the dead through a medium in order to find out information about the next life and perhaps some information about this life as well. That same sense of contacting the dead is very much alive in New Age thinking. And then, of course, everyone knows about crystals, that New Age bookstores will have a wide selection of crystals for protection or for healing, and the crystals are regarded as having power in this regard. Another aspect of New Age thinking is UFOs. And the general sense that we have been visited many times by benevolent visitors from outer space, who, for example, may have been involved in building Stonehenge or other ancient mysteries, and that these visitors from outer space sort of look after us. Finally, one other aspect of New Age I'll mention, and that is the name itself seems to come from the sense that we're about to enter a new age. We're living on the edge of a whole new era of human history, which in Christian terms might be described as heaven on earth. That is to say, the astrological name from Pisces, where we have been for the last 2,000 years, the fish, we're moving into the age of Aquarius, which comes next. Now, in this new age, which will come about when a significant enough minority of humanity tunes in to New Age thinking, that will change everybody's way of perceiving reality. And we will see the human potential that we have been neglecting. Another way to talk about that, which you no doubt heard, is I am God, you are God, we are all God. It seems to me that from a theological point of view, one of the most interesting and difficult questions about New Age is the nature of God. Surely a personal God does not stand in the forefront of New Age thinking, as it does for Jews, Christians, and Muslims. But at the same time, God is personalized in the sense that every one of us is God, not in the sense that any of us is Yahweh, to use the Hebrew term, but in the sense that God exists coexistent with reality, the universe. You might say that help me now with the name of the man who produced Cosmos on TV.
Carl Sagan
has introduced this sort of understanding here that the cosmos is God. When one looks at the wonder both of the big and of the sub-microscopic, when one looks at the wonder, one can worship it. One can worship the universe. And as far as I can understand, Carl Sagan's awe and veneration of the cosmos is typical of New Age veneration. Now, having ticked off a number of these points in no particular order, I do want to say to you that any person may adopt 1, 3, and 5, or only number 4, or any combination of the above list of things. And there's a great toleration in New Age thinking, so that if you want to go with crystals and I want to go with UFOs, that's perfectly all right. So there's a deep view of relativism of truth in New Age thinking. If it's true for you, it's true. There's no sense that there's some truth outside both of us and that one of us might be mistaken. No. Each person has his or her own truth, and that is truth. That is the nature of truth. It's a very comfortable view in some respects. One final point, and that is that the New Age movement tends to encourage an ecological concern, that is, to care for the earth, not from the perspective of Genesis 1, that human beings are to be stewards of the earth, but rather in the sense that this is our planet, this is our home, and we better take care of it. Now I'm going to show a little clip and then I'll be quiet and invite you to a discussion. Yes, Wayne?
I want to add more, because in the North American version of New Age, the youth and borrowing of American Indian and Native themes is very prominent, and it may be not true in elsewhere. I think they borrow from elsewhere, but that's become, I think, a other thing I would add to that very strongly here.
Thank you for that.
And in general, the simpler religions, because there's a big push now for Aboriginal involvement as well.
So I assume that's the universal thing, or a global thing, because you're taking the quote Aboriginal primal religions and using them as a source of wisdom, which is a complex thing.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Now let's watch just about 10 minutes of a 26-minute tape made by conservative Christians, which perhaps a little bit too clumsily sets up contrasts which we can look at about actual people who practice New Age. So here we go. Whoops. Thank you.
On a peaceful planet. And that's why I think the New Age movement is really gaining speed, is because people are looking back and saying, war is not the answer.
I'm the type of person that I'm not real happy with today's governments or life or society. I think the New Age gives us some new values to build on, something more spiritual values.
I think it's becoming clearer and clearer to many people that what we have as human beings in the visible world is not enough. There's got to be something else.
I went to Catholicism, I went to Protestantism, I studied religions, I studied every translation of the Bible, I studied history, cosmology, the beginning of time, I studied theories of evolution, and somehow I just believe that all of humanity is searching for the same thing, a feeling of oneness and a sense of spiritual belonging.
Christianity can provide a source of spiritual reality is pretty much not believed anymore. It's become incredible. Not that it's not true, but that it has become hard to believe. And a lot of people in the 50s and in the 60s and in the early 70s decided that the West was really bankrupt in terms of its spiritual meaning, and so they went to the East.
These spiritual sojourners chose specific Eastern philosophies and wove them together with native Western values. The resulting spirituality boasts of no formal doctrine, no membership requirements, no moral demands, no authority outside the self. Some people claim this New Age spirituality satisfies their hunger for ultimate reality. In the same quest for meaning and purpose, others have found the answer in Jesus Christ. Is it possible that both can be true? Do both complete the search for spiritual reality?
The path is narrow because it's your own. No one else can live your life for you. Catholicism, Judaism, Buddhism, all these different religions or traditions are the highways that lead to that path.
And obviously, that's very different from the Christian perspective, which is exemplified in Jesus' own statement when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And although New Agers quote the Bible, they don't like to quote that verse because that makes Jesus sound as if he was a very narrow-minded, constricting kind of person who is quite elitist, quite exclusivistic when it comes to truth claims, which of course is true as far as the Christian is concerned.
I'm a Lutheran, but I still believe in a lot of the New Age values, and I still can apply those values within my church, and I still read the Bible, and I believe in God. So it all boils down to interpretation. That's why we have so many different religions in the world. And the unfortunate thing is that a lot of these religions think that they're the one, the only one.
Well, truth is something I believe that is true to the individual, because perceptions are different and people are different, minds are different.
Well, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to really live it out when you hear of a brutal rape or incest, or even if your car is stolen, is your immediate response to say that's fine, everyone evolves at their own rate and there are no moral absolutes. It's also somewhat difficult to say there are absolutely no absolutes. Is that the ultimate reality, the New Age says, is this impersonal God. I think in our everyday existence, we esteem persons higher than non-persons. You esteem a professor more than a potato.
If we think of God as a large brain with many cells, I believe like each human would be a cell of the brain of God. Maybe not awakened to the understanding yet, but it would be a part of the universal mind. Which is good, very positive and very good. So if we can find that within ourselves, then we become good and positive as far as our Father or our God, that is.
When I was a Hindu, my mantra or sort of a prayer was Aham Brahma Asmi. That's Sanskrit. It means in English, I am God. So you look into yourself and you try to find yourself. That's abstract. This Brahman is a force, you see? It's kind of like the force of Star Wars or The Empire Strikes Back. When the Christian talks about God, he means a personal God, he means a loving God, he means a God who reveals himself. A God who has revealed himself almost 2,000 years ago by coming in person, the person Jesus Christ.
And, but I think the Christ, when we talk about it, he was trying to show us something that was within ourselves also. I believe there's many passages in the Bible where he talks about you have the same abilities, you have to seek them out, or follow me, I will show you how that you can do what I have done. So I think many of the New Age philosophies are that way when they talk about I am God or a co-creator with God. They're trying to express a higher part of their consciousness, such as his example.
We see in Christ a unique, unrepeatable Savior and Lord. And the New Age movement has to erase aspects of the life of Christ to make him just like Buddha or like Lao Tzu or like some other religious figure, which really cuts the very heart out of the whole gospel.
Church to leave it, to find New Age more comfortable and more rewarding. One of them, it strikes me, I'm just starting out now, but I'm inviting you to participate, is a very transcendent God who is not very near us, who doesn't dwell within us. Another is the sense of of original sin to the place where we think we are not worthy of much.
You think that encourages New Age thinking?
No, I think that people who experience that find New Age teaching refreshing.
Because they don't feel that they're really sinful.
A person who is too oppressed with a sense of sin will think of New Age teaching as good news.
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to say.
Is this the one where I am the center of my own universe, so whatever I do or whatever reactions I might have from other people is my own doing? You can't hurt my feelings unless I choose to have you do that. And is that the feeling that goes into that?
Well, it can do.
Mm-hmm. I have a great deal of trouble with people who talk about my God. My God wouldn't do this, or my God wouldn't do that. And that sounds to me exactly what that's talking about. To me, there is God. God is God, and I worship Him. I don't have my own God. God is God, and that's who we must worship. And I think this is going the wrong direction. It's setting up personal. None of us are capable of setting up ourselves or... You know, I read something once that said, if you ever think you've got God's mind figured out, then you know you're really in trouble. Yeah, I believe
I'm just going to let you bounce back and forth and respond to one another.
When we say sometimes the God as we understand God today, it's not the same as the God of the Hebrew Scripture. We don't see a God that's killing children and getting revenge and so jealous. And so one way of saying it is that the way I understand God is not the same. And that's almost the same way as saying, well, my God wouldn't do that. The God I know is the love of Jesus Christ, and it's different.
But isn't God all of those things?
Of God.
He was the
God.
Well,
I would believe in a God that's going to go around doing things that God did in the Hebrew Scriptures. That's not the God I want to believe in.
Well, that guy's teaching, the God of the prophets is not like that, and so just come to the morning Bible study and go here. The God of the prophets is the one who defends the widow and the child and the stranger and encourages the people to do so. But what? No. Get back to this.
No. Brad, if I heard your question correctly, what is it about the church and the teachings of the church that causes people to move towards New Age spirituality? I wonder if it might be the church's actual pettiness at times, wondering whether or not women should be ordained, voting no in terms of dialogue with our Episcopalian sisters and brothers just recently. I wonder if the church, in actuality, has demonstrated a sort of pettiness at times which causes people to want to think beyond the parameters of the church.
Now the problem is, who gets to decide what is petty and what is important?
Right. that's right.
I think another dimension of this is that our church has talked about what in the teachings of the church. I think part of the problem is the teachings of the church are not really very clear in our day and age. I find a very functionally illiterate membership, people who are not basically interested in exploring the word in any depth, usually, not always, but usually. And so as a result, what I find is people receiving something of confirmation and figuring that's lifelong pap that doesn't apply to them because it's at a time of their life that is not their adulthood. And so when they get to adulthood, they start looking around for something beyond the pap that they have received. And these other things appeal to their sense of self-discovery, which is part of the age group that we're talking about that frequently comes into this. And also people who are trying to discover who they are in their second time around, midlife crisis. And the one thing you didn't talk about in terms of New Age is also this whole thing of the psychology and how it feeds into it. This comment was made over here, but it wasn't really brought in as a factor itself, where this whole self-discovery, self-capacitating, self-development kind of a thrust just sounds so appealing.
Well, we've been teaching for years now with Maslow, with his hierarchy of needs and self-actualization. And, you know, there's some, I believe there's some truth to, I mean, we don't utilize all of our potential. Mm-hmm. And the ecology, I mean, who can argue with saving the earth and treating it with respect and so forth, but that,
I was going to go one more step on this, and that is to say, I think the church has a great deal to teach people about these various adult level issues in our life. Like you talk about the potentiality, we can talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and sure. You know, that's exactly that point.
Exactly.
But the thing is, we're not doing it. As a pastor, one of the most frustrating things for me is to try to get together Bible study, and maybe three people in the whole congregation aren't even interested. And that's unfortunately typical. When pastors get together, I'm not the only one frustrated with that particular problem.
Well, maybe that's a
in the back.
Well, I want to respond to that a little bit. I think that there is a fear of raising our doubts within the church.
Right.
And so if a Bible study is announced, too often the feeling is, I know already what's going to be presented, and I'm going to be asked to simply swallow what is coming. And if I have my own doubts and fears, do I dare to voice them? It's going to be hurtful to somebody, and therefore I don't think I better speak up.
Somebody over here, yes.
I have a comment about what I think is a new phenomenon in society, that is the globalization. Mm-hmm. I think 50 years ago, we used to think that our religion was the only one going to heaven or getting people to heaven, that we were the only one that were right, or things like that. And when we discovered with the new globalization, where we have the world in our TV, and we can listen to other people, how they think, what they believe, what they expect, what they dream, and we see that there are so many things that are similar to us, that after all, we were not just the best, or the only religion that had something good. So I think we are learning to talk, to dialogue with other religions and with other experiences of God that we don't know. And I think there is a lot of ignorance about this and a lot of fear to face my faith and to prove my faith in the face of other religion and say, I think what I believe is good. I think that there are things in my belief that are not good. And perhaps I need to change those things. I think the dialogue in theology and is serious about this. And I don't like the video because the video is so narrow-minded. When I see New Age, I see people, American people, who are buying in the market what they want to believe. But when I see a religion like Buddhism, I feel offended if someone says that is not serious. So I would say we need to explore these things, and we don't need to see videos like this, like white and black. I don't use usually that, but extreme. I don't think that we are going to get a solution for this dilemma with that. But we certainly need openness to talk.
hope you understand that I'm showing the video not necessarily because I approve of everything in it, but I regard it as a teaching tool to get us talking.
Sure did. I think you just made some excellent points. And in talking about why some people leave, there is greater education and a bigger view of other religions. And to study other religions, what may not be so comfortable here is that a lot of them hold true the very same things that the Christian religion holds true. And in some ways, they have different practices, or they will look at different things. But a lot of the ultimate truths that they look at, a lot of the parables they use, are very similar to the Christian religion. And so, and there is different aspects that people will find that they can identify with. And I think this is a reason that some people also...
If I could respond to both of you for just a moment, and Mark.
I just want to tell you a little short story about an experience I had celebrating the 90th birthday of Next Hill Katie. She was a storyteller from Pierre, South Dakota, whose daughter ran sun dances and moon dances in the Four Corners. And she had a celebration for her mother's 90th birthday in a kiva in the Four Corners, and we were all invited to go down there to celebrate this, and I love Katie, and I went, and I celebrated, and I did not have to give up my Christian faith, which incidentally I haven't got really, because my faith is Jesus Christ, and that's it. I don't understand people who don't want to study the Bible, because how do you find out what your faith is if you don't study the Gospels and the epistles? And I mean, to me, that's the only faith I have, is, I mean, as I'm reading it. But anyway, it was a great party. And not only that, it was a fabulous way to celebrate an elder in a community. It was imaginative. It was multi-sensory, there was ritual, there was ceremony, there was a chance to get together and talk privately, there were some boundaries, there was no alcohol allowed, there was no sexual interaction allowed. It was a beautiful place. There were a number of people there who didn't know Katie, who were celebrating her because she represented elders to them. There were it was just fabulous. And why can't we allow ourselves within the Christian community and in the church to celebrate each other with this kind of festivity and with this kind of imagination and so on? That's what I asked myself at the time. Now it's like more than 10 years after this happened, and I believe that there is movement in this direction toward, for example, I was at the gathering. And at the gathering, which was the Lutheran youth gathering in New Orleans, we were encouraged to create our own service every day for the hotel. It was called Headwaters. And with that, we memorized stories. And I told these stories. And then we broke off into groups and retold the story to each other in terms of our own lives. And then a young person who represented this age reflected the gospel story with a personal story. But beyond that, each hotel had their own ceremony, their own service. And they did it with the people they had in their community, and in terms of their leadership, how it worked out was different in every single hotel. It wasn't standardized liturgy, obviously, but it was all celebration of our faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. And that was the only common, you know, that was our common thing. We had the same stories, we're told. Well, to me anyway, that was a little bit of a
an encouragement that this is happening. And I don't know how many people here have felt frustrated at times in churches, like doing it the way we've always done it is not doing it at all anymore. There's no one there. There's no one there.
I guess I've gotten interested in this topic in the last couple of years because my own youngest daughter was a philosophy major in college and is in a master's degree program now with a major field called consciousness thought at a major university in the East Bay area of San Francisco that is influenced very much by New Age philosophies and thought patterns. And she and I have had some interesting conversations about reincarnation and a few other things. What's been exciting is we've had good dialogue back and forth, and I've had to talk about, well, how do I reconcile when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you know, there might be truth in these other things and stuff. As I reflect about this personally, and I think back when I was in seminary 30 years ago, what seemed to be most important was to have right theology, to have right thought, and that was really essential for the Christian life. There was very little, relatively speaking, on developing your own spiritual disciplines, on issues of spiritual growth or spirituality in the sense you're talking about it, in terms of just my whole way of life and development and growth. But main thing was orthodoxy, you know, right teaching and right believing. And if you had that, then, you know, like almost like Martin Luther, in a sense, as I would read him, and then you basically have it. And I think people are hungering for a lot more than just to have right theology and right thought. If they're not able to experience that theology in a personal way, if they're not able to experience that that God that is defined as a Trinity, if they're not able to experience that, it becomes almost dead after a while. And I see people hungering to experience their faith, and if they can't experience it within the church that they've been a part of, they're going to go looking for other places to experience it, I think.
A lot of Lutheran theologians are very suspicious of experience.
Yes.
I think there's maybe building on that hunger is an openness to the institutional lies, and there's a lot of discomfort with living with prophets and living with anger and the hypocrisy of God's love. And sometimes it can lead to exploring out of traditional boundaries when the prophets are essentially thrown out.
That's a very, I think that's a real profound observation.
Well, I think this is a great discussion, first of all, Brad, and thanks for holding it. I think we need a lot more of this. What I'm reflecting on is a little sharing that happened about, I think, 3 days ago in the village. I believe during lunch, if you were here, there was an older gentleman who got up and talked about the fact that he had some disease, and I believe it may have been cancer, and he was in the process of dying, he thought. He was in the emergency room. And he recalls being in a very dark place and then seeing a light and walking towards it and meeting Jesus. This is an elderly gentleman who I think must have been in his early 70s. And in talking with Jesus, he felt healed and woke up in the emergency room, and here he is among us. I don't know if that's New Age. I don't recall reports of that in any of the Gospels, other than Lazarus, I suppose.
But we don't have any report from Lazarus.
A report from Jesus, which might be a good source. But I have a friend who was the head of nursing. She is the spouse of a Lutheran pastor who's also a friend of mine. She was the head of nursing at Children's Hospital in Seattle. And she and colleagues of hers witnessed children over many years describe the same exact thing. Some children died and some children went through a miraculous healing. And when asked what happened, they described being touched by the light. Now, many of us have heard those stories over the last 5 or 6 years. Here's my question. Does New Age spirituality emerge because the church is afraid to have this conversation?
Yes.
You have your hand up?
Yes.
Go ahead.
I think that there is a book called The Habits of the Heart, where the author chooses this woman called Sheila, and Sheila has her own religion, and the author called, of course, Sheila isn't. I think that one of the dangers when we meet religion in America, in the USA, is the extreme individualism. And we think that God matters to us in personal ways, but that personal ways is so extreme. It is so extreme that we think that our God is the way that we think it is. So, just there. And we don't care about who is around us or what the people hold as truth. So I think there is a balance that has been lost in some way in the church, where on one side someone was saying, okay, this is the truth and you have to believe this. These are the Ten Commandments and this is the Lord's Prayer, and when you get confirmed you have to, you know, believe that, and that's the truth. So embrace it. So and the other side is, okay, I don't think that's true, so I'm gonna make up my religion. I'm gonna choose everything and we're going to the mall of religion and I'm gonna buy all the things that I need from there. So we dehumanize other religions with that. And that's the way that I see New Age. Because we go there and the precious belief for other people are taken just like cans of beans and other things, and we make the soup. I mean, that's no religion. This is a new concept, really. This is not globalization. This is just a very disorganized individualism trying to respond to things that are really inside us. There is the need for God. So I don't know, I see the imbalance. So when you're talking about your need for God, when you're talking about the experience with God, I think all that has a place in the church. And perhaps we have been afraid to make a part of us. We have been afraid to say, this is what I believe, this is what I have experience of God, and please let me be. So, and there is, I think, a message, a powerful message for our lives of what it means to believe. There is not something that we ascribe ourselves to the Ten Commandments. It's the sense that there is just the justice that we should live. So that's not written, that is in my heart, and I live it out.
I just wanted to add, it seems like it's the ultimate in serendipity. I mean, that's what the New Age religion, you know, just I wanted to add on to his. I mean, it's just, that's all it is, a serendipity. You know, there's no commitment at all.
Oh, I don't think that's true.
Well, that's what it sounds like from our discussion here, that there's no...
Well, I don't think they would say that. They wouldn't say that. That wouldn't be their point of view. They're very committed. And they actually practice certain disciplines.
But committed in...
To whatever they are. They're committed to their evolution of their soul.
Okay, new person in the conversation. Yes.
Well, I hear what everybody's saying, and I hear both polarities. I think most of the people are kind of more in the middle, and it's a painful journey. Because I have been taught, or whoever, have been taught that this is the way it is. It's not serving me for whatever reason. There's something out there, are other things out there that seem to be serving other people. So now I have to be counterculture to do my search and to find, you know, to use a New Age term, the truth for me. But and it's a painful journey all the time trying to find a marriage between what I have been raised with and what is acceptable. And I went through Lutheranism and then into Catholicism, and I don't know where I'm at right now. But it is a journey, and I don't want to wander from this because, you know, there's a part that says, maybe I might be wrong, you know. And so it's very, very painful, and I think that that's where a lot of people are at with it. I don't want to just go off and sit under a tree in Tibet or wherever the heck they do that for 15 years.
Right here.
I don't want to do that. You know, I want to try to do it in an appropriate way so that I can truly grow from it and be more comfortable with who I am, how I'm embracing my God. To me, and where I'm at right now, the Holy Spirit is the active part. Jesus, when Jesus left us this comforter, and this has been a wonderful comforter to me and is my teacher and my guide. And so I always go back to the Holy Spirit. And then when I'm listening to that, who is it that's talking? I mean, you know, you have these doubts and your struggles. It would be real easy to have stayed in the Lutheran church and just bought into it all, and then I wouldn't have to worry about this. But I can't do that. I absolutely cannot do that. And I think that that's where a lot of people are. And it is a painful journey. Very painful.
Thank you.
Also very joyous. Because there's
statement.
A lot of good stuff.
Well, let me just interject an idea between the next speakers, and that is that one way to speak about what is missing in the church perhaps is an understanding and practice concerning the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Maybe what we're missing is that sense of Holy Spirit that leads people to be dissatisfied in the church.
Would you speak to that a little bit? Well, where is the church on that? I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit until I got started wandering a little bit, but I'll tell you but it has been very peaceful for me. You know, that is truly my comforter, my teacher, and my guide. The Spirit is from God, or the Source, or whatever I like to think of it as the Source.
The man in the black shirt.
Well, when the European missionaries came to this continent, they could have learned from the Native Americans something about respect for the earth, something from the religion that might have enhanced Christianity. When missionaries were in Africa, we could have learned from the music and put Christian words to them rather than giving German hymns to the church. And it seems to me that it would not be un-Christian to think of human potential within us and making ourselves better with the help of God in our faith. Now, we would throw out some things. We would say, well, that's kind of kooky to have crystals and confluence of powers and astrology and so forth. But we may see things that are valuable that could be used. Merton and Nguyen learned from Eastern religions how to meditate.
I find much of New Age is just simply appealing, and identified with that Lutheran gal that was there. I mean, she was sort of speaking for me, but the other day I'm trying to imagine here, because I'm doing this course on the prophets in the Bible study, and I think, what would the prophets say? And it's, you know, specific ones, and I think they would come off kind of negatively. And the first question the prophets would raise, what do you do about with the evil within the human heart? And secondly, what do you do about the widows and the orphans and the children? If you don't speak about the widows and the orphans and the children and the stranger, and if you do not pay attention to the evil in my heart or our hearts, then there is something deeply missing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think that I can tell you, too, that at that party that I went to for my 90-year-old friend, everyone had to pay their own way, and it wasn't cheap. I mean, I got a free ride down and back, but there were very many of us there. It was very much upper middle class, wealthy white people who were participating in this. And they weren't bringing in the widows and the kids either.
So this is the point at which what's comfortable for many of us, I want to bring in this point that we all want to escape guilt. It's a commonplace in American culture. Don't give me guilt. Don't put a guilt trip on me, whatever you do. Don't make me feel guilty. And it's assumed that guilt is only a feeling. And as a feeling, it is a harmful feeling. So I don't want to have it. And if I'm having it, it must come from Christianity. And therefore, if I can find something else, maybe I won't feel so guilty. And the prophet's going to say to me,
Jonah Burdick,
I don't care about your feeling about guilt. What about what's really happening? Do you have responsibility for that or not? I suppose that might be what one prophet might say.
Well, they lay the prophet the responsibility on kind of heavy.
In the corner. Or you're just stretching her. Do you have no
idea? I've been interested in a lot of New Age thinking, but my experience has been that there's a whole spectrum from total baloney to really profound people. So it's. And then in the Christian church, I see people like Marcus Borg and Matthew Fox that are actually doing real similar things. And so I'd say there's profound thinkers that have that title before them, like New Age, but it's not everybody. So it's like a whole amalgamation of a lot of things. Mm-hmm.
Now our time is about up here. Yes?
Could you go back to her question about the Holy Spirit? Okay.
If church people have had a lot of memorization, a lot of good, true theology, and a lot of community organizing, but haven't had experience of God, that sounds to me like God among us, God in us, God's power working within. And that sounds to me like Holy Spirit. This is the power of God among us today to create, to heal, to enlighten. We have a friend who visited us in Nigeria who said, we human beings would like to have a map of life. So we knew exactly where we're going to be at what time. But God has not given us a map. God has given us a guide to go beside us to whatever, wherever we may get at a certain time. And that guide is Holy Spirit. Thank you all for your contributions. It's been a lively discussion. Mm-hmm.